Well, as you assume, we will continue with our study of the book of Daniel. We have traversed so far through the first five chapters, our study in Daniel. Today, we'll pick up in the sixth chapter, which contains, of course, the one incident that most people really know about with Daniel, and that, of course, is Daniel in the lion's den, chapter 6. Might just take a step back and review a little bit of what we have seen thus far with regard to the book of Daniel as a whole. We saw first where Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, went to Jerusalem, seized upon the city. You remember it took 12 years. For them to overrun Jerusalem. And once they did, they took all the gold and all the silver. They took all of the brightest of the young people, Daniel, thousands of other taken captive. Not only Daniel, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they threw in the fire were included in that. Of course, they took Daniel along with all the others. Daniel in particular, they made him a eunuch, castrated him. He was there the rest of his life, so far as we know. They laid this city waste. Daniel, of course, no doubt was a very intelligent, must have had one heck of a personality because he thrived in captivity. He became a very important person in Babylon as a result of his, no doubt, his intelligence and his personality, but also with the powers that God gave him, where he was able to translate the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the image, the statue, the tree. Finally, he is there. We saw last week where the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar was at this point king named Belshazzar. And we saw, don't confuse that with Belteshazzar, which is the name that Nebuchadnezzar assigned to Daniel. Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, Daniel then interprets the writing that is on the wall, which read in Hebrew, meni, tekel, upharsin, translated numbered, weighed, and divided. Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. Babylon was taken over by Darius and his son Cyrus of the Persian Empire. And so in that transfer, we saw that the head of the image that Daniel, the king, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and this domination over the Gentile nation deteriorates in that image. It goes from gold to silver and finally down to feet of clay, which are nothing more than just dirt. Here, Daniel finds himself now under the rule of the Persian Empire. And while there is no explanation given by Daniel as to how it was that he was not included in the order to worship the golden image, or how he escaped the penalty for refusing, there is here in chapter 6 a full exhibition of Daniel's faith and his captivity while he was there, captive for 70 years and never ever returned to Jerusalem. So with that little bit of review, turn now to your Bibles and open up to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And we will read, as we have been reading, each chapter a little bit at a time. Beginning here with verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And so here we find Darius, the Persian king, finding the same attributes in Daniel as did Nebuchadnezzar. And he's given a very high position of authority here. Daniel was obviously well known in the Babylonian kingdom and became such in the Persian kingdom as well. He, as I said, was very intelligent to attain such status as a captive. And it's interesting to see the comparison. If you think and remember about Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, when we studied that, and he also rose to a position of power in Egypt. So obviously, some of these Israelis were very intelligent people, very affable probably, and even though was captive, came to the top of order in Egypt at that time. It's quite obvious that the Lord uses, as we saw last week, the Lord uses whom he will to accomplish his purpose through his plan for the ages. But here in Babylon, jealousy sets in the Persian kingdom. And a conspiracy against Daniel is made by the other princes and presidents. And notice we have gone now, if you'll notice, we've gone from a king to really a government, which indicates some of that deterioration that we find from gold down to silver, because we've gone now to a government where there's 120 other guys involved in what goes on within the Persian Empire, Daniel being one of them. So let's continue on with verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Reminds me of the legislature and the Senate in the U.S. government. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. He should have vetoed it, I think, but he didn't. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber, toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. And then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. And then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. As we continue to read the story, you have to be impressed, I think, with the fact that the king of Persia is far more humane than the earlier monarch, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was an autocrat who, if you remember in the preceding chapter, whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. But King Darius of the Medes and Persians is shackled by the power of his own government. And we see that around the world today. In the United Kingdom, we see it even in our own country, the United States. Presidents shackled by what laws are put forth. And in a moment of weakness, maybe the president signs it, and he shackles himself with regard to what he can and cannot do. That was the situation that Darius the king found himself in. Now, as we would expect, Daniel quietly ignores the decree, but is trapped and apprehended. And so let's read on, beginning with verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of vile lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Isn't that strange? He seemed to believe and know that. And he also hesitated until nighttime to even demand that he be thrown in the lion's den. He knew, he believed, and he acted accordingly. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Let me have a little pop quiz here before we go any further. Fasting in Scripture is an expression of what? You remember we've studied that? Fasting is a symbol of grief. The king had grief that he had done. Darius was grieved over Daniel. He did not want to kill him. And we know the story well. But let's read on. Chapter 19, or verse 19, excuse me. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Apparently he believed in Daniel's God. Here Daniel's faithfulness is acknowledged by the closing of the lion's mouth by an angel of God. Can you imagine being thrown in there? Maybe Daniel had a peace that passes understanding, and he knew the Lord would save him. But to be thrown in there with a bunch of hungry lions, being a circus city, used to have a lot of lions and tigers brought here. And I can remember they used to feed them with horses and dead mules, and it took hundreds of pounds of meat, because they would have sometimes as many as 300 and 400 cats out there at the circus quarters in the wintertime. And they would come with these buckboards full of dead horses and animals cut up into pieces, and go into that cat barn and feed them. And those lions knew when that was coming. They started to roar before it even got there. They would be a block away with this stuff, and the lions would still know it was coming. And as a young boy, my dad took me out there, and I experienced the roar being in the cat barn when they were getting ready to feed. And it was deafening, with 300 cats roaring, lions roaring because of the meat that was coming. So Daniel was tossed into the middle of that. But we found here in the record faithfulness. First, the furnace of fire for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were tossed in there and were not burned. Daniel, of course, in the lion's den. Some words of comfort and encouragement. We find, I think, from this, that the Lord has power beyond our imagination. Can you imagine fire that won't burn or blister? Lions that won't eat? Now, here in this early history of the times of the Gentiles, we have two forms of government represented. An autocracy, represented by Nebuchadnezzar, and a monarchy represented by Darius, the king of Persia. And the king with all of the power, Nebuchadnezzar, tried to kill Daniel's friends, Meshach, the Abednego. He could not kill them. With the power that he had, he couldn't kill them. And the other king who wanted to save Daniel, he couldn't. It was only through the power and the might and the faithfulness of these people that God saved them. And these two examples discount a tendency by some to think that one system of government is safer or better for the Christian than another. But it's not true. Scripture likens all Gentile government to the beast. One is not much better than the other. And I think we see it in our own system today. Christians and Christianity being compromised with a woke community, a corporate, military, industrial, woke capitalism is now being focused against Christians. And if you don't believe it, look up the article that was just written Friday, the FBI and the Catholic Church. The FBI has now found a route whereby they can actually charge some of those involved in the Catholic Church as being terrorists. And that's going to eventually lead to more and more and more of that kind of power focused against Christianity. We're in a democracy, and it makes no difference. Gentile domination is real. Religious freedom continues to be fought against. And in these two examples before us, both were powerless before God for good or evil. It makes no difference. An autocracy, monarchy, republic, or democracy, all are corrupt and powerless before Him. I think it's important for us to understand, we as members of the body in Christ, the one body, can find no warrant in Scripture for concluding that we will not be called upon to suffer, to endure, and if need be, to die for the truth. I don't want to be negative, you know, I don't want to try to scare anybody, but you look at the course of history and you find that it's likely that Christianity is going to continue to be, you know, to be against it. And that's what prophecy says. And as we get into the last chapters of Daniel, starting next week, we'll begin to see where it's prophesied and then fulfilled, as it corresponds with the book of Revelation later on. When the time of trouble arises, we will fare no better and no worse under one system of government than another. Case in point, we see today Christians in the Middle East are being crucified, children no less, killed, hung, raped, burned, buried alive. In God's hands alone will we be the deciding factor as His plan for the destruction of death and evil runs its course during the ages. So let's look at verse 24 in this chapter. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones into pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. So just as the fire slew those men who bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, so the lions slew the men who plotted against Daniel. One, because he pleased the king. The other, because they broke the laws of conspiracy Do you think about that? They were thrown in a den because they did exactly what the law that they had put in place. But the king found something else, and that was conspiracy, which absolutely was probably a part of the kingdom otherwise. They were innocent, and Daniel was guilty. But Daniel was set free. Verse 25, because of God's power. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall be not destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescue, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The interesting thing here is another foreshadowing of what we saw before in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, where it says, as I live, saith the Lord God, that every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess that I am God. And here we have seen in this faithful, with this king, we've seen this fulfilled with this king, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius, all humbled by the signs and wonders of the God of heaven. And this, of course, will continue throughout history to the very end when the stone comes and finally breaks the feet of clay, representing the times of the Gentiles at the very end. Now, I don't want to start the next chapter because we actually then begin a whole other section of the book of Daniel. We move on in the next chapter from what is different about it is we move on from history and events that foreshadow events that will occur later in history to the prophetic section of Daniel's testimony. It comprises the last six chapters of the book and is extremely interesting, although it's very difficult. However, I think we can have some fun and we should have a good time sorting it all out if the Lord will open our hearts and our minds as we do so. We'll look forward to chapter 7 next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. Thank you again for this written word. I ask that you give us understanding that we may comprehend what you're teaching through the words of Daniel and even the kings here, Darius. The salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, we appreciate. I ask that you be with us as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of you in our studies. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.